I don't know how many of you have ever seen or heard the shofar being blown. We're going to blow this tomorrow on this sacred holy ground outside, and I'm not jesting when I tell you that I believe it's sacred and holy ground out there. I really do believe that. You've heard me say it before, last year when we were out there. So I'm going to wet my whistle a little bit, be ready for that tomorrow. Listening for that. When they hear that, they're summoned, so to speak. And of course, you know, biblically, the Battle of Jericho and the walls came down. It was miraculous, certainly, and the angels of the Lord. And I can tell you, someone else is listening. The enemies of the Lord, the demonic powers, I mean, they don't like that horn. When the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive and remain meet him in the air. What kind of a trump is that? Well, I'm not going to make a doctrine out of the trump part of it, but in all likelihood, you just heard it. Amen. Well, needless to say, it's a wonderful opportunity to be back with you. You know how much I love you and appreciate you, as I said to you times before. You are salt of the earth people. You're the kind of people that God uses because you let him use you. There are lots of people that perhaps are better off than many of you in many respects, but yet they don't get used because they're not available. The Lord uses those that are available and those that are faithful. And there are many that could be used much more than they are because they don't make themselves available to the Lord's use. And I'm very thankful that we were scheduled actually last year, standing out there on the green at the 4th of July celebration that we were having. A couple of the ladies came up to me and said, would you be willing to speak at National Day of Prayer in Pittsfield at the courthouse? I said, me speak at a courthouse? Me speak at the state house? How much do I have to pay for that? I'd be glad to do that, of course. Well, without going to a long story, that did not happen for whatever reasons. And then Anne Marie called me up and said something about, well, I didn't know that canceled. You didn't cancel, did you? Me? The only reason I would cancel something is because I'm dead. You know? She said, well, why don't you just come down? We'll do it. I'll call Pastor Nelson and we'll do it down at our place. I said, I'm with you. Be glad to do that. And I actually have a heart to believe that tomorrow, on that green outside, we're just the preamble, if you will, Amen. For what will happen out there.
Woo-hoo! Yes, yes.
Now, I know that you've been studying, and Pastor Nelson, good man of God and friend to me that he is, said whatever that you would like to speak on, we've been studying in the book of Genesis. He said, whatever you'd like to speak on will be just fine, however the Holy Spirit leads you. And I appreciate that, I really do, because sometimes our schedule and our plans just isn't what the Lord wants.
Right.
And sometimes even though he may say to us, okay, I want you to do this, and then at the last minute, no, don't do that. And I've had that happen, as I'm sure many of you have, because he wants to know that we're very pliable, if you will, in his hand.
Amen.
That we're not so stiff to say, no, the plan is the plan and I'm going with that plan. Excuse me. Aren't I sovereign God?
Amen.
Meaning he and sovereign God. Can't I, as your Lord, Savior, Master, tell you we're changing? Because I know something you don't know. I know lots of things you don't know. We were over dinner, kind of laughingly said, I'd rather be led of the Holy Spirit than be intelligent. I'd rather be brain dead and be led of the Holy Spirit than be intelligent.
Amen.
Because the Holy Spirit is God. God the Holy Spirit, and I love Him. God the Holy Spirit is God, and I love Him, and I need His help. And I venture to say, and don't say that I said it as a prophetic statement, but in days to come, we are going to need the leading of the Holy Spirit more than ever. Because the confusion in the airwaves, so to speak, is heavy. And of course, I haven't said the phrase that you're expecting me to say. We'll have no other king but King Jesus. Now in the 11th chapter of Genesis, if you want to just, we're going to kind of let our fingers do the walking tonight, because there are several things that I want to share with you. In the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, first book of Moses called Genesis, not too long ago I had a Jewish person tell me that he felt that we Christians were not very much, you know, deferring and to Jewish people and didn't understand them well and whatever else. And I said, well, let me ask you something. You say that you're Jewish. What is the Torah? He looked at me, said, Torah? What's that? And I said, you say you're Jewish and you don't know what the Torah is? I said, for us as Christians, we call it the Pentateuch, using the Greek word for the first five books, the books of who? He goes, I don't know. I said, but you said you're Jewish. You don't know the first five books of the books of Moses? You know, the guy that brought down the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions? And so a lot of what we're facing today, a lot of the criticisms, we have to be very careful not to take them to heart, because many of these criticisms don't have much basis in fact. I'd like to just use basically for a theme just for a moment or two that is deja vu all over again. We think that what we're facing today here on this beautiful May 6, 2015 in the beautiful town of Otis is different than it's ever been. Not really. It isn't. Because we're still living in a fallen world that will not be totally redeemed until Jesus comes again in His second advent. And because the circumstances, God is still God and always will be, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 8. But the devil's still the devil. The demons are still the demons. The angels are still the angels. And so we're facing many things, and you all know how much I believe the Bible is true. This section of scripture that I've just brought us to in Genesis chapter 11, we're going to read a few verses there. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. I probably should have started by saying, saints, draw your swords, right? And your sword, of course, the sword of the Spirit is your Bible. Don't ever leave home without it. Amen. Until you have it memorized, and then you have it deep down in your heart, right? And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. And I'm reading from Genesis chapter 11. I'm now at verse 3, and I'm reading from the King James translation. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now I'm going to stop there at the end of verse 9. We've just read from the King James translation, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9 in Genesis. And I'm going to say once again that theme that I mentioned, that it's deja vu all over again. What we have just read is the beginning of nations. God separated these people and made national boundaries, if you will. I believe that he has not rescinded that order yet. What they were trying to do under, and later as you read about Nimrod and so forth, what they were trying to do is basically to build a one world government and leave God out of it. Does that ring any bells with anybody today?
Yeah.
And by the way, I want to get America out of the United Nations. I believe America is a sovereign constitutional republic with our own government, our own laws, and so forth, and we do not owe allegiance to any other country of the world or any other government of the world. And once again, I refer to this passage of Scripture. It was really the beginning, in a sense. Nimrod was beginning communism. Right here is the beginning of communism, and the Lord decided to make sovereign nations with boundaries, and he has not rescinded that. Now, in saying that, now I want to jump us forward, if we will, into the New Testament, the New Covenant. We're in the Old Testament. We've been in the Old Covenant. You've been studying, from the book of Genesis and so forth. In the Old Testament. Well, now let's go to the New Testament, the New Covenant. And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Acts and Romans and Corinthians. Romans chapter 13. We have many people today in our country. Pastor Nelson and myself and Wendy and Kathy were having lunch today. Great time of fellowship. And it was really wonderful that we get to talk to Lisa and talk to her about the Lord. Wasn't that great, the opportunity the Lord gave us? You know, I'm being told that everywhere I go, well, nobody wants to hear about Jesus. Nobody wants to hear about anything. Oh, really? Well, how come I'm having so many opportunities? Really? I mean, serious. She didn't say, no, don't talk to me about that. You know, whatever else. We talked to her about national, do you know what the National Day of Prayer is? And she said she didn't know. Or she didn't know what tomorrow was going to be. And she said something that really touched my heart. I said, well, could you come? You know, where do you live? She said where she lived. And I said, could you come tomorrow to First Congregational Church in Otis? We're going to have National Day of Prayer. And she said, no, I can't do that. But I'll tell you what I will do. She said, I'll stop and pray with my daughter, you know, about that. I said, that's a great idea. Now, here it's in Friendly's Restaurant, exit 3, off of the Mass Pike in Westfield, Massachusetts. So anyone tells you that Garrett can't remember what he had for lunch or where he was, that I have premature serenity. I had a turkey tip salad with avocado. It wasn't as good as eating at Darrell's, but okay. So they're the opportunity that we have. I want to show you one of my favorite flags. And you know I'm a flag kind of guy. I really do like flags. And I'm using this as a preamble, if you will, to what we'll be talking about in Romans 13, keeping in mind what we have just looked at there in Genesis 11. I don't know how well you can see this flag, but it's called the Gostelow Standard No. 10, circa 1776 Revolutionary Battle Flag. It says on here, resistance to tyrants is obedience to God.
Amen.
Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. I did not draw this flag. I did not make this up. This was actually a flag they used in the day of the War for American Independence. Now, some people, even a very prominent pastor that I know, who I've had some debate with, not a doubtful disputation with them, because Scripture says I can't do that, but it doesn't say you can't debate. It says no doubtful disputation, because I wasn't in doubt. He was, but I wasn't. And he was saying a whole different idea about the American cause, American liberty, and the American War for Independence. And you know, I mean, you've heard me say it before when I've been here other times, I don't call it the Revolutionary War. I call it the War for American Independence, because we were declaring our independence from a tyrant king, and more so declaring our dependence on King Jesus. Now, in this chapter of Scripture, Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, once again reading from the King James translation, which, as I've said to you often enough, I mean, I've read the Bible in numerous translations, 19 to be exact so far. Studied it in Aramaic, Syriac, Hebrew, Chaldee, and Greek and Latin as best as I can understand. And don't be, you know, impressed by that, because I'm not real good at it. But I can say hallelujah. You know? The issue is that the Geneva Bible and the King James translation, along with, as I showed you years ago, when I held up the Atkin Bible, the Bible of the War for American Independence, printed by Robert Atkin, was actually the King James translation. But America, through Congress, paid for Bibles.
Amen.
Paid for Bibles.
Yes.
First they sent Benjamin Franklin to Switzerland to buy the Geneva Bible and brought 2,000 Bibles back to distribute amongst the colonies. And it wasn't just to upset the King of England, who said, you know what, they're using the Bible against me, so no more Bible for those colonists over there. No more Bibles coming from England to America. Okay, well, we'll go get our own. And over there in Switzerland, they'll sell it. But typical ingenuity of an American from the Northeast. He wasn't a New Englander, but he was a Northeaster from Pennsylvania, Philadelphia.
Benjamin.
Went to Congress, said, what am I, chop liver? You know, you buying Bibles from Europe? I'm a printer. I'll print you however many Bibles you want. And Congress paid him to print a 4x6 Bible so every Continental soldier could tuck the Bible over his heart. Inside his coat. So obviously, when somebody says that America is an illegitimate country, they are as far out in left field, as far as I'm concerned, as they can be. Particularly because they probably don't have a proper understanding that God gave us separation of languages, separation of nations, and He has not rescinded that, though the United Nations and so many others want a one world government, a one world bank, a one world church, and you know how compromise works. Compromise means that nothing means anything, and everything is just lukewarm. And of course, if you go to Revelation chapter 3 at verse 17, it's Jesus says, if you're lukewarm, I'm gonna vomit you out of my mouth. So nobody wants to be lukewarm, you know? Let's read a few verses out of Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise from the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, verse 5, Romans 13, King James translation, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now, if we do not have the proper exegesis of Scripture, that's a fancy $50 word you can impress your friends with. Exegesis, what's that? Well, how about the proper understanding of Scripture from the Lord's point of view? Is the fact is that God gave us government, but no government on earth can give us God.
Amen.
Say that with me. God gave us government, but government doesn't give us God. Tomorrow, in what I plan on sharing on the green, when I take up some of Pastor Crapser's time that's scheduled for him, he told me I could. Didn't you tell me that? I thought I heard you say that. That I will be mentioning some of these things, but the issue is that we are very close, this close, to outlawing God in America. Years ago, and she got thumped for it, she's gone on to be with the Lord now, but Ruth Bell Graham, who is a missionary's daughter, Nelson Bell's daughter, Chinese missionary, said, if, and I know it sounds a little maybe tacky in a way, but being the kind of woman that she was, I don't believe she meant it that way. She said, if in fact God does not judge America for what America's doing, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? But that was many years ago. After the Columbine's shootings and so forth, Ann Graham Lott. And Ann Graham Lott, she is quite a woman of God, let me tell you. And she's Billy Graham's, one of Billy Graham's daughter. She said, well, why is it such a surprise to you when people say, where was God? Where was God? Why did he let these kids get killed? Where was God? And she made the statement with the same bravura like her father and mother. She's got both lines in there. She said, well, you told him he couldn't be there. You told him to get out. So now you're saying, where was he? You told him to get out. See? Think about that. We are on this far from outlawing Christianity in the country started by Christians. And I don't want to give you too much of what I want to say tomorrow, but that's part of it. But looking at this passage of Scripture, this particular prominent pastor years ago in our debate on that said America is an illegitimate country. I said, no, 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 you British Tory. You say that to me, Garrett Lear, the Patriot pastor?
Yeah.
Mayflower ancestor? Descendant of a Lexington Minuteman, you say that to me? No, America is one of the most legitimate countries ever on the face of the earth. Because America was started as a habitation for Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you can read it in the Mayflower Compact, and you can read it in other foundational documents. So certainly you have misunderstood what government's about. Oh, and let me tell you, after I'm having more fun than ever, you know, when you get old enough where you don't care anymore whether they fire you or kick you down the road, you know, it can be a lot of fun. And so I've exhorted every person, and I've had the opportunity to meet many candidates for governor, for president, for different situations, generals, this one and that one, shake their hands and say, you know, you are a civil magistrate. You must rule in the fear of God or you will be judged. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And by the way, for those of you that think of yourselves as our rulers, you're not supposed to be our rulers like kings. Kings were never God's idea. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, kings were not God's idea. It was man's idea. We want to be like everyone else. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't want America to be like everyone else in the world, and neither does the Lord. And so when we read this passage of Scripture, first of all, we're being told that we must be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the power that is ordained or of God. Now, if you stop right there, some people would say, whatever the government tells you to do, you got to do it. Now, I can tell you, having been around for a long time,
Pastor Nelson is certainly a witness to this, because I knew him when he didn't even shave yet. He was just a boy.
Amen.
That's how long I've been around. And so there were people that I would talk to about this, and they'd say, "Oh, Garrett, you're too radical. Are you saying that we should disobey the government?" I said, "What I'm telling you is that resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. I'm telling you what our forefathers believed in. They didn't believe that they were resisting the ordinance of God. They believed they were resisting the tyranny that was out of order according to Romans 13. Now, why would I say that? First of all, if we, once again, in this deja vu all over again, and we look at that passage, chapter 11 in Genesis, and we look at that of how they were building a tower. And by the way, we grow rocks here in New England, don't we?
Yes. Absolutely.
You got foundation here. Nobody had to make the foundation here. God made it for you. It's called granite. And somebody with some kind of means cut those big blocks of granite that you walk on getting up here, right? But what they did is they said, "We don't want to build anything out of rock. We're going to make our own." Now, think about this. Fast forward to 2015, where people are going in and having all kind of weird surgeries and don't want to do things the natural way and so forth and so on. We're not going to accept the natural way that God has given us. We're going to have scientists find a way around it. It's deja vu all over again, just like in the Tower of Babel. They took slime and made their own bricks and fire hardened them. Now, please don't get me wrong here. I don't have anything against bricks. Bricks are nice. We use a lot of them in New England. That's not the point. The point is, instead of saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the rocks that you provided, we'll find a way of building something that's right with what you provided."
Right.
We've now come to a place in America where technology has made it possible for us to very much disobey God in so many things. And of course, we have a situation governmentally that is totally, in many respects, out of control. And years ago, when people, Family Research Council, Tony Perkins and Matt Staver and different ones, that I would speak about some of these things, they say, "Wait a minute, that's too radical. We've got to obey the government," and whatever. Now, these very same people are coming out and saying, if this government rules against Christianity and says that Christianity, through certain decisions of the Supreme Court and et cetera, make Christianity illegal, we will not obey. Whoa. 30 years ago, you told me I was radical. 30 years ago, 40 years ago, you told me I was a whack job. You told me I was a nut. And I told you I was a nut, but I was screwed on the right bolt. Now you're saying these things because no one ever expected that in America this day would come. Now that's the bad news. The good news is this.
Hallelujah.
I don't even ask you, do you want the bad news first or the good news? I always like to leave people. You always have dessert after dinner.
That's right.
Except when you're a grandfather, like I told my grandson one day. He said, "Grandpa, what are we having for breakfast?" I said, "You're having scrambled eggs. I'm having ice cream." "Well, I want ice cream." "No, you're not getting ice cream. You get scrambled eggs. Grandpa can have ice cream because I can have dessert for breakfast if I want to. You haven't gotten there yet." But the point is this. We've come to this place in America that I give you the bad news first because you're going to get dessert. And what dessert is this? Keep your eyes on God's design and not on the enemy's pathology.
Amen.
It may be deja vu all over again because it's still a fallen world, still the same fallen world. You know, we may be able to see some of the fallenness over television or smartphones or tablets or computers or whatever else. But it's still the same bag of tricks the enemy has. But the good news is God still has a design. He has a purpose. He has a plan. His plan of salvation is still on track. Nothing will stop his plan of salvation.
Amen.
No one can, no one will, and no one ought to try. And whoever tries, making a big mistake. But what is government supposed to do? And hopefully all of you, And you've been challenged certainly week by week here as you hear the preaching of the word in this church. What are you as an individual supposed to do? Well, first of all, live your life in the way that the Lord says that you should live your life. That's huge. There's not much sometimes when we look at the world and the condition, what can I do about it? Well, one of the things we can do about it is get together with our brethren and pray, like tomorrow. But individually, each one of us can change this world just like that, by not being like them. Not like being like the other side, so to speak. And sometimes we just have to stand up and say, no, I must resist. And not in a bitter, angry way, not in a mean-spirited way, but out of love. And not just love for the people. Love for the people comes second. Love for the Lord comes first. In the Ten Commandments, there wasn't the Ten Suggestions. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And then Jesus said in this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. He said that second, not first, because it's impossible for you to love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love God first. Can't be done. But as we look at what government is supposed to do, and we're told, we're given the admonition against certain things first. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, verse 2, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Well, that ought to scare you enough. That ought to scare you straight. You know, years ago we used to try to do that with kids to keep them off drugs and drinking and getting stoned and in trouble, and we tried to scare them straight. Well, it ought to scare you straight after we've gotten verse 2. And then it tells us what rulers are supposed to do. Now remember, this is a King James translation, so we're talking about rulers, even people like Samuel Adams, the father of the American War for Independence, said, you need to know the character of your rulers. He was using King James language. He wasn't saying America is ever going to have a king. And I hope you heard me, whoever you are,
yeah,
in the White House, in the State House, in the townhouse, no more kings. Not in this country. So when they talk about, when Samuel Adams said rulers, those people, and we can go to the 10th Amendment, which is some people call the states' rights, but I don't call it that. It's called the enumerated powers.
That's right.
See, that's important. That the people give up some of their sovereign power under the Lord to their elected what? Representatives. Not to lead us astray, not to keep us from God, not to tell us that we can't obey the Lord, not to tell us to not believe the word of God, but in fact to exhort us to do those very things. Because what is a ruler supposed to do? What's a leader supposed to do? They're not to be a terror to what? Good works. But they're supposed to be a terror to evil. Now, I come from a generation where when your father said, don't,
you didn't,
or else. When your grandfather said, don't, you didn't, or else. See? Because in the home, of course, it was like that, or even the teachers. The teacher says, don't, you don't. And of course, as many of you probably relate to this, being close enough as we are in generation, where you knew that if the teacher called up your dad or your mother and said, you know that your son or your daughter did this, you got home and you got it again. Because the teacher was looked at in those days, and government leaders, even though they were imperfect, even though they were people, that they had a certain authority that the Lord had given them as a government. And you know that the first government on earth was family government. Even before the church, even before state, was family government. Adam and Eve.
Amen.
And they had Cain and Abel. And so the issue is, certainly, government is not there to tell us that we can't worship God Almighty. Certainly, government, although governments have tried it, and once again, as I said, the Tower of Babel was the beginning of communism and socialism, where government says, you will worship government. It's statism.
Oh,
Communism says, okay, we're going to control everything you do. We're going to be God to you. Or socialism, same type of thing. There is only one kind of government that is godly, and it is certainly not communism. It's not progressivism. It's not leftism. It's not socialism or any of those other isms. Biblical Christianity is God's type of government. Because we'll say we'll have no other king but King Jesus. Now, you know that I'm risking my life to say that. Not here tonight because I'm preaching to the choir. But you know me well enough to know that I'll say the same thing out there even if the choir's not out there with me. You do know that, right? And the reason why I feel so at liberty to do that is because as God is my witness, I mean no harm to anybody. I've never awoken a single day in my life and said, I want to harm somebody. I want to make a lousy day for somebody. Never in my whole life. Ever. I've been trained as a soldier and so forth. I never wanted to go kill anybody. But unfortunately, in this fallen world, there are circumstances and whatever else. But when we put God first and we love Him first, we recognize what these scriptures mean. Government has no authority in America to tell us we cannot worship God in spirit and truth. And if anyone in that government starts to tell us that, then they are out of order and we're not. And we must do like that flag showed you. We must resist that. Now, there's a consequence to resisting. And I always tell people, you know, when I challenge you this way, and I challenge you in a loving way, because quite honestly, do you appreciate the presence of the Lord and the fullness of His glory?
Oh, yay.
Amen.
Woo!
Yeah.
Amen.
Most people don't even know what I'm talking about when I say that. They don't even have a clue. They went to church, they went home, they sang a few hymns. What did they experience? Not much. Because they really weren't taking God at His word and saying, okay, Lord, You use me. I'm not here to use You because You're God. You use me. And I'll stand up and I'll say this. Now, this will be the remnant church. And you're part of it, I believe. And people all over this world and people all over this country are part of this remnant church that will say, we will have no other king but King Jesus. And it's deja vu all over again. And anything that is ungodly, anything that tries to keep us from worshiping God in spirit and truth, we are obliged to resist it. Thomas Jefferson actually on his personal crest and flag put that motto. Benjamin Franklin used that motto. In fact, there was a move to actually make that motto go on coinage and go on everything to remind people about what America's about. Because I can tell you, there are a lot of people in this country who don't want you to know what America's really about, and the people coming in here, they don't want them to know either. And there are some people that come here for this reason, because rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Now, didn't we just think the only minister of God was Pastor Crapser? Are we trying to say the civil magistrates are ministers of God? Well, I don't know about we trying to say that, but the Lord's saying that. And I've had to tell many a government leader, even policemen and so forth and so on, you're a minister of God. And you have to do what you're doing in a righteous way so that the people, and we have an anarchy going on in our country right now. Many of our leaders are totally, totally out of order and need to be removed from office. Recently, Judge Napolitano, who I like very much, and please understand something. I am not a partisan politic person. And it's not because I don't have my views of different political parties and whatever. It's because what I'm interested in, and you know as I put on literature and tables, I vote Christian. Judge Napolitano said that Hillary Clinton, Hillary Rodham Clinton, has committed treason and federal crimes, but she will not be prosecuted.
That's right.
If in fact that is true, and please, if you're a Democrat, don't come away from here saying the Patriot pastor rags on Democrats. I got a whole lot I can rag on anybody. I'm just using that anecdotal information because what scared me about it, Judge Napolitano said she will not be prosecuted. If that's true, then government is out of order and not doing what this passage of Scripture says, because she's been Secretary of State. And now she's talking about running for president. And she's committed treason and crimes against this country and the people of this country and should not be in office and certainly not be voted in, and she should actually be tried and if found guilty. And you notice that I said if found guilty. I'm an American. In America, according to our jurisprudence, you are innocent until proven guilty. Pretty much every other country of the world, you're guilty until you prove innocent. But not here in this country, see, because we have a due process, bought and paid for our, for us, as inalienable rights from the Lord, and our ancestors fought for these things. But the point that I'm trying to make here is, people who are doing these things, like she's doing and others that are doing, are anarchists. Anarchy is not a good thing. A lot of the young people walk around telling me they're anarchists. Kid, you don't know what you're talking about. So zip your lip. Anarchy is not a good thing. It's not of God. God gives us government and we need it. And we need good, godly government. We need it. We should want it. We should support it. And when people violate their oath of office, and some of you prayed for us on April 18, 19, 20, 21 for the Patriots Day things we participated. Kathy and I were on Lexington Green April 18th. We actually did a modern technology. Some people that one in particular wanted to have his oath of office restored to the Constitution and so forth couldn't be there. We did it by Skype on the smartphone. Wow, that was pretty amazing. Yeah. But we were there on the night before the Battle of Lexington because the Patriot pastor, Jonas Clark, who exhorted all of those men in his church who were the Lexington Minutemen, you must do what is right in God's sight. He exhorted them. And they were told the next morning by their patriot captain, deacon, John Parker, do not fire unless fired upon. But if they mean to have a war, let us start here. It's deja vu all over again. We have to be able to say, I don't want a war. I'm not looking for trouble. But I'm not an anarchist. I believe in godly government, but I will stand my ground and defend. And see, all of us probably have children or grandchildren. Look into their eyes and wonder what's going to happen to them if we don't, first of all, teach them right, rightly, and if we waffle on these things that are important. Will they believe in anything? And is it a surprise that many of these kids say, well, I'm an anarchist. I don't believe in government, and of course they're showing they don't even believe in self-government. And you know, as Christians, the self-government is important to us. You know, if we look at, for example, and tomorrow, and I think it's a wonderful idea, that we're going to have the Lord's Supper outside together. And I told Anne-Marie this a number of years ago. There were a group of pastors that I was in fellowship with, and we decided to have a dinner together because there was a lot of bad blood between a bunch of us. Not me and them, but I got kind of brought in as a mediator, you might say. And of course, I always come up with great ideas, you know, like, okay, which do you want to do? Before we have dinner together, break bread together, and have koinonia fellowship, which do you want to do? Foot washing or the Lord's Supper? Foot washing.
No,
they didn't say, they said, foot washing? You expect us to take our shoes and socks off and wash each other's feet?
Yes.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, I think that's what, okay, well, if plan A won't work for you, how about plan B? How about the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper, you mean Holy Communion? You're just gonna do that in somebody's dining room? You can't do that. I said, you're saying I can't do that because as an ordained minister, this has got a proven ministry, I don't qualify to do the Lord's Supper? Are you saying that? Well, no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that, you know, it has to be done in church. Oh, you mean church is a building? And church is not the ecclesia, the people. We are the church. Yes, and the church meets in a building. And we call it a church building, but it's the church meeting in there. Okay. And they said, what are you talking about? You know, and they were looking at me and they're getting upset with me. Now, you know, I'm coming here to be the mediator and now everybody's turning it on me. You know? And then I said, okay, look, I have respect for all of you, but would you please tell me biblically, not traditionally, but biblically, where was the Lord when he instituted the Lord's Supper? You call it Holy Communion, some call it the Eucharist and all this other stuff. I call it the Lord's Supper because I, you know, this is simple biblical talk. Where was he?
Yep.
What do you mean? You know what I mean. Where was he? In the upper room. Oh, the upper room? Was that in the church?
No.
No. I said, chances are that was in a restaurant. And he said, as oft as you do this, do this in remembrance of me. See? So that's some of the stuff we're facing today. I don't believe the Lord is pleased with that kind of attitude. I really don't. And I believe that it holds us back from a lot of things. And it's gone on through the centuries. It's gone on in the Dark Ages. That's kind of what made the Dark Ages dark. Really. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture in Romans of what the Lord wants for our leaders, our rulers to do, he wants them to encourage the people to live righteous lives that please the Lord. And so no government that is legitimate in God's sight is going to try to keep people from that or to force them. And by the way, you know, I've said this to you before about the challenges that I put before attorneys that tell me they're constitutional attorneys and all this other stuff. And I say, okay, where in the Constitution of the United States is the separation of church and state? And I bet them $1,000 in gold, silver, paper money, and whatever else, Darryl's fish, whatever you know, whatever they want. $1,000 with it. Don't worry, Darryl.
I'll back you on that.
You'll back me on it because you know we can't lose, right? And they'll say, it's there. I said, no, it's not there. And it's not there on purpose. It's not accidentally left out. It's not there on purpose because the government is of God, not God being the government. God can't work with people that are going to try to disobey him and everything. He's saying to the government, you need to exhort the people towards righteousness because you are a minister, right, to the people for good. And so obviously, standing against a tyrant, and that's what we did with King George, was a godly thing to do. Now remember what I said, there are consequences. It was dangerous. It was a bloody war for many years, 8 bloody years. If you want to count from 1775 to the Peace Treaty of Paris in 1783. And we're facing that again. It's deja vu all over again. But I want to use a passage of Scripture just before I open up to some questions here for you tonight, which is in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to warm up for tomorrow, so to speak. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you're a betting person, and I hope you're not, bet your life, in a sense, by serving the Lord. That may be dangerous. Don't bet on horses and teams and all that other stuff. But you can bet that God will not be deceived.
Amen.
Right? And he won't be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Remember when I said to you do not focus on the pathology of this fallen world, but focus on God's design for his creation. This will help you to remember that. For he that soweth to his flesh shall what? Shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now here is a real operant phrase. And let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now it's up to us to be refreshed in the presence of the Lord and in the fellowship of the saints, like we're doing here, refreshing one another, encouraging one another, having fellowship with one another. That's our responsibility. We have to do that. The Lord can't do that for us. We do that. But the due season is not up to us. That's up to Him. We don't know when, but I can promise you it will happen. That the Lord will bring about what the Lord has planned to bring about. Will it be tonight? Will it be tomorrow morning? Will it be tomorrow night? I can't say for sure. But I can promise you, and it's not Garrett Lear's promise. And most people know me, if I shake your hand, I make you a promise, I will do my level best to keep it. And like I said, if I don't show up tomorrow, it's because I'm dead. Not because I break my promises. But the truth of the matter is, the promises of God are yea and amen. He always keeps his promises. And what has he promised? He's promised that if we will not be weary in well-doing. See, I'm looking at a room full of do-gooders. Right? Don't get tired of doing that. For in due season, when the Lord decides it's time, no power of hell or darkness will keep him from coming back. He will come when he comes. And of course, as he has said, we shall reap if we faint not. Sometimes we have to say to our brethren, I'm sure getting tired out here, and we'll say, okay, you rest over here. Let's minister to you. That's why he put us in a family, why he put us in a body, and so forth and so on, to help each other. But you can be sure that if we weary not in well-doing, in due time, we shall reap if we faint not. Father, we're thankful tonight that it is a time to not be weary in well-doing. We know there's so much wrongdoing out there. We'll stand out very much by all the wrongdoing we see by doing what's right. Even when we don't get paid for it, even when we don't get recognized for it, we don't get a medal for it, we don't get our name and our picture on the front page of the newspaper the way many wrongdoers do. But in your journal of life, you take account for what we're doing. And you've told us, if we don't faint in this, if we keep it up, you can be sure, and it's a promise that you've made to us, Lord, so we know it can never be broken, because all your promises are yea and amen. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And Lord, we pray this in your name, Jesus. Because someone has stolen our country. We didn't sell her. We didn't give her away. But we want her back. And we want her back now. Pastor Nelson told me when we were having lunch about you folks going over and praying in the hospital, and several others that have gone over today to pray for your sister and the Lord in the hospital. I was very touched by that, because you understand what it is to be family here. You understand what it is to stand with one another and encourage one another, and that's a very beautiful thing. And one day, in the near future, others will want to have that. Others will see that that's really like the early New Testament church. And just as a slight addendum to what I've been sharing with you tonight, many, many years ago, I was sitting at my desk looking out the window, and it was probably about 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning where I lived at the time in Northampton, New Hampshire. And I believe the Holy Spirit started to move on me and speak to me and said, who gave you permission to change my design for the church? Me? What'd I do? You know, what do you mean, Lord? Who gave permission to change the design for the church? Well, Lord, I don't know the answer to that question. I said, I want my church to be like in the book of Acts, like the early New Testament church. Now, do you know, in the early New Testament church, as we read in the book of Acts, the first few chapters of the book of Acts, what does it say about day by day as they got together and they broke bread together and the Lord added to the church daily thousands of people? Because they were more like an organism and a family than an organization. I can tell you in the days to come, that's going to be more and more important than it's ever been, at least in modern times. Because if it were so that we could be alone, we would all faint. We'd all get weary in well-doing. But the Lord doesn't want that, and He's made a provision for us. So I'll be looking forward. I will do my level best to do what the Lord laid on my heart to do, and I'm excited about it. As I was putting some notes together and some things that I felt the Holy Spirit was showing me, I just was so excited about the opportunity to be out there. Because I still have this naive, if you will, and innocent belief that when people who trust the Lord come together, where two or three are gathered in His name, there He shall be. And He will do mighty, wonderful things that we know not, like you read about in Jeremiah chapter 29 and 33:3 and so forth and so on. So I'm going to stop there and field any questions that you might have tonight. Generally speaking,